Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We want to extend a warm welcome to all of you, wherever you are or however you're tuning in. Thank you for joining us today to praise the Lord and worship together in Central Study Hour. I hope you feel God's love this week, and we need to remember that Jesus is always with us, even though when it doesn't seem like it. In Matthew 9, verse 13, Jesus said, "I have not come to call the righteous, but for sinners." Let's sing a song with title, "Jesus, What a Friend for Sinners," as the hymnal number 187. Let's sing stanzas 1, 2, and 4. Jesus has granted me forgiveness. I am His and He is mine, and He is with me till the end. I would like to invite you to send your favorite hymn by visiting our website, saccentral.org. Click Contact Us and scroll down to CSH Hymn Request. Let us know your name, where you're from, your email address, and the title of the hymn. We'll be happy to sing your hymn request on the upcoming Sabbath. In Luke 19, verse 10, Jesus made it clear that He had come to seek and save the Lord, the lost. Let's sing a song with title, "Rescue the Perishing." As the hymnal number 367, let's sing all verses.
Tell them all, Jesus, divine.
we can find someone or one soul to rescue them and to care, because Jesus is merciful and Jesus will save. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wondrous love that you rescue us and save us and help us to find a soul or anybody that we can help and care, so we can bring them to you, Lord. And we can remind them that you always near, you always become a friend for the sinners. Now we're here, Lord, to listen to your words. Please be with our brother, Brad Stebbins, that will share your words today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Central Study Hour today will be presented by Brad Stebbins. Lesson number 5, The Wrath of Divine Love. I hope you have a blessed study.
Welcome to Central Study Hour here at beautiful Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are so glad you are here with us from wherever you're joining us. If you're here in the sanctuary, welcome. It's always great to see your beautiful, wonderful, smiling faces. See you again. And those of us who are watching on different mediums, online, listening to the radio, watching on TV, we're so glad that you have chosen to be with us today and be a part of the family at Central Study Hour. Today, we are going to be going over in our quarterly God's Love and Justice. We are going to be going over lesson number 5. And the title of lesson number 5 is Wrath of Divine Love. And like we normally do, we would like to give away a free CD or DVD of this recording. If you listen to it and you would like a copy for yourself or you'd like a copy for somebody else, please get a hold of us at Sac Central Church. You can call us at 916-457-6511, or it's easy, you can email us as well at csh@saccentral.org, and give us the offer number. Make sure to give the offer number so we know exactly which one, and you can see that on your screen. It is C202505. C202505. Make sure you give us name, address. Those are very important to be able to send them to you. Give us that information, and we'd love to be able to send you a copy. So I'm very honored to be able to share this lesson with you today. And like we said earlier, the title is Wrath of Divine Love. It's interesting that we have those two words in a sentence, right? Wrath and love. And not just any love, a divine love. So it's interesting that we have those two in one verse. So I'll go ahead and read to begin, like we are accustomed to doing. Let's read our memory text. I'll read it straight out of the lesson. And that comes from Psalms 78:38. And it says this: But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath. All right, it's a wonderful verse, but we find that word wrath in there, right? And to many people, wrath and God mixed together is very disturbing. A lot of people have an issue with God because of the wrath that they see. The wrath that they see in the Bible, right? There's a lot of killing. There's a lot of being taken over. There's a lot of different things. And people, they have a hard time with it, right? They have a hard time understanding how a God of love can also share wrath as well with people and with his people. So today is going to be a good day to take notes, to really lock in on this lesson, because this is something that we can share with many people. Because many people, they do not see the God as a God that we see, as a God of love and compassion. And we're going to understand through this lesson that a God of wrath is possible because of the love that he has for us. People all around us, and we're seeing it too, right? We're seeing wrath, we're seeing famine, we're seeing natural disasters, we're seeing fires, especially here in California. We're seeing war. And people are saying, you know, why is this happening? Why is God allowing this to happen? And why isn't he stepping in yet? So after we go over this lesson, we're going to be able to have an understanding of what that is, why these things are happening. If God is a God of love, how can he express wrath? Right? And that's because wrath directly arises from the love that he has for us. It's a deep love. And we're going to be going over that today, and it's going to be wonderful. So people say that the God of the Old Testament is the God of wrath, right? The God of the Old Testament is the one that is condemning of people and the one that has to punish people and punish whole, you know, hundreds of thousands, millions of people because they have turned away, right? And then people see the God of love as he is expressed through Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So people kind of separate that God and they say, well, one God is so harsh and one God is so loving, but it's just one God, and we'll get into that today. There's a God, and because he loves us so much, evil to God is intolerable. And because evil is intolerable and he can't stand it, he needs to correct us. He needs to throw things upon our lives and upon the lives of the people that we read about in history because he loves us, right? If God did not care, if he did not have that desire to love us and to be with us and the desire for our well-being, he wouldn't care. He just go do what you do. But no, he loves us so much that then he corrects us. And that correcting is oftentimes referred to as the wrath. God does not want to correct us with wrath, with a harsh punishment. He'd like to try and talk with us before that, before we get to that point, but a human nature is not that. We're pretty stubborn, or at least I am, and some of the people that I come across are. Maybe not all of you that are here today. So as we're talking about wrath, and we're talking about, basically this is God defending his people, defending his loved ones. Kind of when I was reading this earlier this week, a story came to mind. And I was out with my family, and I was the oldest of six. And that was my family and my stepbrothers and sisters. And we were all out at a place called Sea Ranch. It's a remote location up in Northern California on the coast. And the parents left, and it was just me. I think I was 12 or 13 at the time, and then all the way down to like 3 or 4 years old. Well, like I said, the parents had left, and we were at home, and all of a sudden we hear banging on the side of the house. And we heard what sounded like footprints on the top. And this house was kind of tucked away in the woods and between the redwoods and in the North Coast, and it was kind of starting to get dark, and it felt like somebody was trying to get into the house. And so because I was the oldest and I was the only one that was going to do anything, I decided that I got a BB gun. Might not do too much, but let's go in. And we kept on hearing all the way out beyond the deck these huge noises that were going on. And I had to run downstairs, which is actually by where they were, and went and got the BB gun and pumped it up and got everything ready. And I left the house and went out to the patio, and I had all the little brothers and sisters behind me, you know, like pretty much in a line. And I was going to defend the people who I loved, right, as much as I could. That's all I had. And then I finally get to the ledge, and I can hear there's people down below the house, and we're scared. You know, this has been going on for some time. And I finally turn around and go down the ledge, and I look down. It was just my dad throwing rocks and trying to scare us as kids. But I was ready to defend my family, to defend the ones that I loved as much as I could. I don't know why that story comes to mind, but, you know, when we talk about wrath, there's evil things that go on in this world, and at some point, it's enough, and we have to take action against that wrath. And this is what God does. He gets angry enough to where he needs to take action and get rid of the evil and take it out for our good. Even in God's anger, he is always righteous in his response to evil. His responses to evil are something that we need to learn on how he responds, because I think that sometimes when people are trying to hurt the ones we love and are get attacking us, sometimes we as humans, we don't respond in the way that God would respond. We respond in a different way. So we're going to learn a little bit about that today on how to respond, how to be always righteous in our response to evil, and how we would try and correct that. The last sentence on the Sabbath school lesson for Sunday, or for the Sabbath, right at the end, the last sentence is this: divine wrath then is another expression of divine love. So this wrath that we're going to be talking about, this anger that God lashes out, is a direct response to his love that he has, because he has a love that is deeper than most of the love that we understand, and hopefully we can start to understand that. If you've got your lesson with you at home, or if you're here, go ahead and turn to Sunday. We're going to try and cover every single day. I like to try and do that, cover every day. And the title for Sunday is Grieved by Evil, right? Grieving is something where we're sad by evil. We're upset. It really gets us. It's not where just we're sad. Grieved is just another level of being upset with evil. And God hates evil because it hurts his creatures. It hurts us. Right, that's why he has this hate, and hate is a very strong word, but he has this hate for evil. And we understand that Satan cannot just go out and attack God. Satan, if he wants to be able to get to God, he goes through us, right? So, and Satan is definitely, they're on opposite sides, if we haven't figured that out. So Satan, in order to try and attack God, tries to get at us. So God loves justice, and he hates evil. And sin provokes God with a passion, right? He cannot stand sin. He hates sin, right? And it's very hard for him to tolerate. In our lesson, over there in that top part of Sunday, the lesson shows us what they call the cycle of rebellion. And we're all going to agree with this, right? So the cycle of rebellion is this. First, we have people rebelling against God, right? They go away from what God's word is and what his plan is with sin or disobedience. So first, the people leave. And then second, right after people rebel against God, God then separates or kind of withdraws himself from the situation for a little bit. And then when God withdraws, that leaves space for who to come in? For the devil to come in. First, the devil's already there because we're disobeying, but then we're giving him even more room, right? So people rebel. God starts to withdraw because of what the people has done. The third thing is people are oppressed by others or foreign nations, right? So what happens is we rebel against God. God separates himself. Usually we're separating ourselves as well. And then other people start to come in. Things start to attack us in our lives. And then after that, once we start to feel the attack of others, once we start to feel the wrath of Satan, then what do? We cry out to God again. We go, God, where are you? Even though we were the ones that stepped away, right? But then when we actually feel that God has stepped away as well, then we cry and we want to go back. We cry out for deliverance. We cry out to be back with God again. And then God, because he's a loving God, once he hears the cry of his children, he has to come back to us. He wants to come back to us. God comes back to us and delivers us. And then the last part of the cycle is humans rebel again, right? There's this cycle. We rebel, the wrath of God. I mean, we just do this. When we all know it. I see Robert, he's smiling over there. We all do it in our lives, right? And this happens. We read about this. You know, probably Robert is laughing here because we're thinking about all the Israelites, right? How many times the people of God did this? This was a cycle over and over and over. And we can do this in our lives as well. This is the cycle of rebellion. It's also the cycle of God's love with us too, right? He always wants to be with us, but sometimes we push away, and when we push away, he goes, okay, all right, right? Some of us are parents here, and we've got kids. This is the same cycle as well. The same thing happens. So this cycle of rebellion is nothing new to us, but it's good to constantly remember that this is a cycle, and sometimes we need to reflect on our lives and see where we are in this cycle, because all of us are at one point in this cycle right now, right? Hopefully we're right there with God graciously delivering us, and we're with God right now. Hopefully there won't be a time when we rebel again, but this cycle happens. Right after the cycle we have here, it says this in the lesson, right before the question that it has and asks us to read Psalms. It says, in the face of this cycle of egregious evil and infidelity, however, God repeatedly meets humans' unfaithfulness, but with unending faithfulness, long-suffering forbearance, amazing grace, and deep compassion. That's wonderful, right? Because even though God knows this cycle, when we rebel, God then afterwards comes back and meets us with long-suffering, amazing grace, and deep compassion. And I think he's better at it than I am, right? Because when people tend to hurt us as humans hurting other humans, and this cycle happens, right, when it's not just one time, it's over and over and over. What happens when people hurt us over and over and this cycle continues? After a while, we start to separate these people from our lives. We start to write off these people and not talk to them anymore. I mean, am I right? This happens. And it happens. It's a defense mechanism of ours. We don't want to be hurt. And people that continuously hurt us over and over and over, it's just logical sometimes that we step away. And I'm not saying it's wrong to do that. Sometimes toxic relationships and stuff like that, and toxic people, we do have to step away from them. But God never separates himself from us, right? We kind of have to do that. But God has so much love, more than we have, that he can't continuously always separate. He will always come back to us when he hears us crying back out, right? God does step away, but if we don't do that crying out to him, it doesn't call God back, right? So the lesson has us read Psalm 78. And I don't want to read all of Psalm 78, but if you have your Bible, we are going to read a couple of verses in there. And I noticed that the title of Sunday and the title of Psalm 78, if you see in your Bible, sometimes those chapters have titles, right? It says this, God's kindness to rebellious Israel. So now we're going to see this cycle hand in hand with Psalms, and we'll see it. So I want to read a couple of verses. Psalm 78, 7 and 8 says this, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn, rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So we read here, these people in the time of Psalms, they know what they've done in the past. They know that they have rebelled in the past and they've gone away from God. And they realize that and they don't want to do that, right? In verse 12 through 17, it says this, marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters stand like a heap. In the daytime also, he led them with the cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. So we see here in these verses, we see these amazing, wonderful, miraculous things that God did for these people when they were walking around in the wilderness, right? We see that he divided the sea. I don't know, I grew up surfing. I grew up going in the ocean and body surfing and doing all that. One wave has enough power to, if you've ever been surfing or been in the waves, right? A wave can completely destroy you. Think about, and it has so much power. Think about all that power that needed to take place to separate a whole sea, right? If you fill up 2 5-gallon buckets of water and you try and pick them up, it's heavy. You can only walk so far with those buckets, right? And imagine how much power God had to be able to separate the sea, right? So they saw that miracle. They saw that they walked through it. Right? He also guided them by a cloud, said, I'm going to guide you. So every day they knew the direction that they were going to go because there was a cloud there. And at night there was the fire there. They saw that a rock was broken open and God had water pouring out of a rock. They saw all these wonderful things. But this verse says, in this cycle of rebellion says, but they still rebelled against God, even after seeing all of that. Right? And we are not much different. I've seen the hand of God working so much in my life, in the life of so many others, but there are times when I still rebel against God. Not willingly, but we make decisions that keep us from God, right? And so we're not much different, but we sinned against the Most High, right? And the people of Israel have sinned against the Most High. So we see that rebellion again there. And then in verse 32, it says this, In the spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works. And verse 34 says this, when he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. They remembered that God was their rock and the Most High, God their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouths and lied to him with their tongues. So right when God starts to punish these people again, right, after their wicked ways, that's when we see again that people are crying out to God. But some people are crying out to God with sincerity, but like the verse says, sometimes we cry out to God just with our mouths. When we pray to God and we go to God, oh, God, come back and come back into my life. Help me with this. Help me. Heal me with this. Do this for me. Give me this. And then I'll do this for you. And we know that those promises at times are empty. They're empty promises that sometimes we can make to God. We want to full-heartedly go to God. So God knows. He knows when these people are coming with just their mouths. He knows when we go to him with just our mouths. And he knows when we are truly coming with our heart, right? And then verse, so Psalm 78, verse 38 says this, which was our memory verse. It says, but he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time he turned his anger away and did not stir up all of his wrath. So then when they came back, right, God takes them back and he loves them again. And according to the Bible, love and justice are intertwined. We see that here, right? We see that the love that God has for us, the love that we have for him, and then the justice is all intertwined. God's wrath or anger is a proper response of love. His anger and the way that he has to affect us in our lives is a proper response for love. There's no example in the Bible or in our lives that you will find where God unfairly sends down wrath on people. He doesn't just do it just to do it. He does it to try and correct us. He does it because he loves us. And we do that to people in our lives as well, right? When people are sinning and they're going down a bad path, we can have what do we call it? Was it hard love or tough love? Tough love, right? We have to give people tough love. And this is that's basically what wrath is God's tough love on us. But it's because he loves us. And the last paragraph on Sunday, at the very top, it says this. And while God's people repeatedly forsook and betrayed him, over the centuries, God continued patiently to bestow compassion beyond all reasonable expectations. Right? God should not be as compassionate on us as he does, right? He shouldn't be, he's too good to me, right? I don't deserve it, but that's who God is. And God has yet to release, the Bible, the verse says in verse 38, all of his wrath. He releases some wrath, but we haven't seen all of God's wrath. He still holds back because he loves us. He doesn't like to punish us. He doesn't, because he's a God of love, he doesn't like to share the wrath part with us. He really doesn't. He prefers to have compassion over us. Right? He prefers that we have this back and forth relationship, and he doesn't like it. But punishment is good at times, right? Punishment really can correct us in our life. And I have received a lot of punishment in my life because I needed to be corrected a lot. Right? And I think some of us here have been. Some of you are a little bit more intelligent than I am, and you haven't needed as much punishment, but I needed a lot of punishment. But I think because of a lot of the punishment that I had is why I can still be here today. Because God still loves me, and he wanted to correct me. And in a lot of ways, he did. If we look back at the title, I always love to look at the titles because I think the titles for the day really tell you about and guide you through what it is. So the title for Sunday was Grieved by Evil, right? God really hates evil. It says many times he turned anger away. He turned his anger away because he's grieving, and sometimes he wants to correct us, but he still doesn't, right? He gets angry and he gets frustrated, but he still has that compassion. He hates to dish out his wrath on people, right? He likes to let things go at times, but there just comes a time when he just has to correct us. He has to do it. And he does it for our own good. And we have the ability to turn away from evil. And at times we don't, right? When evil comes into our lives, we are the ones that accept it or reject it, right? And when we accept it, on letting evil in, then we should know that there will be some type of a correction from God coming. But it's all coming from a place of love from God. Let's go on into Monday. The title for Monday is this. It says, God is slow to anger. I think we can all take lessons on that. Some of us, especially myself, sometimes we can be a little quick to anger, right? So the very first couple of sentences in the lesson on Monday, it says this: God becomes angry at evil because God is love. God is so compassionate and gracious that one biblical prophet even chastised God for being too merciful. Right? Jonah. I think we've all read that. And God does not mind when we come to him and we ask him questions. God doesn't mind when he gives us instructions or when things are happening and we ask him why. He doesn't have any problem with that. He wants to be able to have that relationship and that back and forth with us. So this time, we're going to study about, you know, obviously what happened to Jonah, and then what did Jonah say at the very end? Because Jonah comes and says, God, hey, I'm not following you here. I want to talk to you about this. I want to understand this. So the lesson does, it has us take a look at Jonah. And I think all of us know the story of Jonah, because Jonah was called by God to go to talk to the people of Nineveh, right? And God wanted to use Jonah to correct the people, right? Wasn't the wrath, but it was God sending out a prophet, and God sending out somebody to cry out to them and tell them, hey, you're living your life wrong. You guys need to change. You guys need to change directions, because where you're going is not a good direction. And then so Jonah was called to do that. Jonah did not follow God's orders. He did not go, and he went the opposite way. He got on a boat, and he went off and was going in the wrong direction where God did not want him to go. And then as he was on the boat, we all know that he was on the boat, and then the storm happened, and the sailors were there, and were like, hey, this is your fault. You know, God is trying to send out some wrath on you. You're not doing something right. And they huck him over the boat, right? And he's just floating there in the water. And then when he's floating there in the water, a nice fish comes around and eats him, right? And then he spends, what, a couple of days, right? 3 days in the belly of a fish. Can you imagine that? Right? I've been in solitary confinement in prison, and it wasn't very pleasant, but it wasn't inside a fish, and I thank the Lord for that. And then afterwards, right, the fish comes and spits out Jonah and spits him out on dry ground, and then God once again asks Jonah to go to these people, right? And then this time, the second time, does he go? Does he go to where he's called to go the second time? Jonah, then he's like, okay, I get it, God, I need to go, right? And he goes and he talks to these people, and these people, they change around, they repent, right? In Jonah 3:10, it says this: Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So this is a great story, right? God was going to pour out this wrath on these people because they hadn't turned. Jonah goes, speaks to them, they turn around, and God does not send the disaster on to these people, right? And Jonah should be happy, right? Because he loves fellow human beings. He did what he was told to do. But let's see that what Jonah's reaction was. And we can find that in Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. It starts off right away and it says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, right? Jonah was not happy, which is kind of odd, right? He was not happy, but let's see why. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And then verse 4. So we hear what Jonah said. Then verse 4, God says back to Jonah, then the Lord said, it is right for you to be angry. God understands where Jonah's coming from. But Jonah was pretty much, he's saying here, he's like, I knew this was going to happen, God. I know you. You're a God of love. Yes, you wanted these people to turn, but Lord, I knew you were going to have compassion on these people. That's why I didn't want to go. So Jonah here, he is displeased with God. He's saying, God, I'm trying to understand this, right? And in the first place, he is upset with God because these people who he was sent to talk to were people that he hated. He didn't like these people, right? These people had caused a lot of harm for God's people over the years. And right, and God is now forgiving them and having compassion on them. All of us who receive grace from God should also extend grace. God was graceful to Jonah because even though Jonah disobeyed God, he had a punishment, but Jonah still lived, right? And he was able to go do that. God was gracious to Jonah. Jonah should have been gracious to these people as well. And Jonah understood who God was. And at the very end, right, it says there, it says, God says, you have the right to be angry. He said, yeah, I get it. But we're still doing things my way, right? God's like, we're still doing things how I see them, not how you see them. Because there was a great lesson I wanted to teach you, and there was a great lesson I wanted to teach these people. I think most of the time God's ways are a little bit better than ours. And second, the second thing was is Jonah really, not only did he despise these people, but he knew God. He's like, God, I knew you were going to eventually get to these people and talk to these people. So sometimes it doesn't take long for us to get upset. But it does take God quite a bit of time to get upset, right? God has thick skin. We don't a lot of times, right? And God is patient and long-suffering with us and slow to anger. The question is, are we slow to anger? I think that's something that we need to think about and reflect on in our lives, because I think sometimes people really push our buttons at the right time, and we're quick to just get really angry about the situation. And God is not. It says here, the title of Monday, God is slow to anger. It takes a lot to really upset God. Let's move on into Tuesday. So Tuesday, the title of Tuesday is Righteous Indignation. And because I am not a very studied professional man, I had to look up the definition of indignation. I had a basic understanding, but I really wanted to see what is the different definition of indignation. I understand the righteous, right? Indignation is this. It says anger or annoyance provoked by what is perceived as an unfair treatment. So it's an anger or an annoyance, a deep annoyance with something that we see is unfair. So this righteous indignation. We see that there are, and I think we all know, there are appropriate ways to deal with anger, and there are inappropriate ways to deal with anger. And the Bible teaches that there are a lot of good ways that we can deal with anger. And so there's an example of, there's a woman in our lesson, there's a woman that is watching her three-year-old child, and the three-year-old child is playing on the playground, and a man comes up and attacks this three-year-old child. And when the man attacks the three-year-old child, is it okay for the mom to be angry? Yeah, a man is attacking her daughter. She has every right to be angry, right? And then take action. Her daughter was harmed, and what she felt the desire and the need to be angry with what was happening. It's okay to be angry. And this is what we're talking about with righteous indignation, right? So this, something is not right, all right? A man hurting a three-year-old child is not right. So this woman, in response, is angered by the situation. That's okay, right? And we need to learn what are the right ways that we respond to anger and what are the wrong ways that we can respond to anger. And the lesson takes us to a couple of verses that talk about Jesus when he gets angry, right? And most of the time we think of Jesus as angry, it's kind of different. We don't really picture him a lot as angry, right? We see him loving, compassionate. We see him as kind of cool and collected and methodical at what he does. But there are times where Jesus actually got angry. So let's take a look at a couple of verses that actually talk about that. So the lesson has us go to Matthew 21, verses 12 and 13. It says this: Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. Jesus sees the corruption that is going on in the temple, the selling of things in the temple. He's seeing people making money in the church. This is a place where we come for healing, for a relationship with God, and not to make money, right? None of us here are here to make money. Right? Our pastors are here not to make money. They're here to organize and talk and heal people and save people, right? That's what God's house is for. And these people, these priests, they're just making money. So Jesus has every right to be angry here. And he overthrew the tables. Was it wrong that he did that? That he actually took a stance and corrected it violently? It didn't hurt anybody. But you know what? Sometimes you have to make a scene in order for your point to be proven. If Jesus would have went in there calm and collectively, would have told them that they were doing wrong, would they have received the message? They wouldn't have received the message. He had to make a scene. And sometimes we have to do that. Just go ahead and make a scene so people just go, oh, wow, that's, maybe we are doing something wrong, right? When you make a scene and you show anger sometimes in a good way, you can really get people's attention, right? When I have kids at home, especially teenagers. If I go to them and talk to them cool and collectively sometimes about what they're doing wrong, yeah, they'll get it. But sometimes I need to raise my voice. Sometimes I need to make a little bit of a scene, right? So Jesus' reaction was warranted here. And he did what he should do at getting the attention of these people. There's another example in John. In John chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says this: He found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and money changers doing business. He made a whip of cords. He drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the changers' money and overturned tables. So here, if you go and you talk to a goat or a sheep or an ox or a cow and you go, can you please leave? Does the ox understand? But it says here, Jesus had to make a whip. He had to go ahead. It says here that he made a whip of cords. He's like, I got to get these animals out of here. These guys aren't going to get the animals out. I'm going to get them out. Right? Then he made a whip. He got them out. But was it wrong of Jesus to do this? Right? Jesus never sinned, so we know that this wasn't a sin. He got so upset with what was going on, right? Because what was happening is his anger was because his people, again, were being hurt. Poor people were losing money. They were having to pay so that these rich priests would make money. God's people were being afflicted in this. It wasn't just the people making money. It was that God's people were being hurt. God's people were also seeing this. God's people who were there are just like, these guys are making money. It's obvious, right? So God's people were being hurt. That's why Jesus, it was okay for him to get angry. Another example of when Jesus was angry, we find in the book of Mark, verses 13 and 14, it says this, Then they brought little children to him that he might touch them, but the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to him, let the children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. So we see another time where Jesus really reacts. He says, no, this is not right. Children should be able to come to me just like the adults come to me. I am the God, I am the Messiah for all, not just for you. So it's easier. Jesus was displeased with that. So he corrects them. In Mark 3:4-5, it says this, then he said to him, it is lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save or to kill. But they kept silent, and he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. He said to them, stretch out your hand, and he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. So we see here, Jesus is upset because he is trying to heal. People are trying to do good on the Sabbath, and then the other people are saying, no, we can't do it. So it says here that he was angry at them because people were trying to prevent others from being healed on the Sabbath. So we see here, we've got four examples of Jesus being angry. And it was okay that he was angry at what was going on, because his kids, his children, the ones that he loved, were being hurt. And Jesus getting angry was not a sin. It was not a sin. And we need to watch out, because we are also going to get angry as well. When people hurt us, when people offend us, when people attack our children, when people are hurting the ones that we love, it is okay to be angry. But it is how we react that can either be a sin or not, right? It's okay to even throw over a table if it is justified, right? If your anger is justified, and it was, right? So sometimes it's okay to make a scene. It's okay to be angry, but we need to look at the example of Jesus Christ and say, am I going to react the way he did? He was angry. He got upset, and that is okay. Right? Getting angry is not a sin, but we need to do it in the right way, because sometimes anger, we can lose our cool in anger, and then we start to say things that we don't like, start to say things we don't mean, and then in our anger, sometimes we don't control it, and when we don't control it, then it can lead to sin. So righteous indignation, right? Let's go ahead and go on into Wednesday. And the title of Wednesday is God Does Not Afflict Willingly. And God does not afflict willingly. If there is no evil, God would not be angry. Right? We only see any examples of Jesus being angry because there's evil there. There's sin there. There's selfishness there. And when we see a God punishing the people of Israel, he's never just doing it to do it. He's doing it because there is the presence of evil. So the lesson has us take a look at a couple of different verses. And one of the verses that is mentioned here is Lamentations 3:32 and 33. It says this, though he causes grief, yet he will show compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he does not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. So it says here, God does not afflict us because he wants to do it. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to be successful in what we're doing. And he doesn't want to afflict us. That's not in his character. Another verse that we find in the lesson, it says this in Ezra 5:12. It says, because our fathers provoked God of heaven to wrath, he gave them into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldeans, who destroyed this temple and carried the people to Babylon. Right? The second verse here, it says, but because the people forsook, provoked God to anger, and they let evil come into their lives, and they changed the way they were doing things, and they separated themselves. Because they did this, God had to correct them. God had to send down his wrath. But if it wasn't because of them doing that, God would have had no need to, or no, he wouldn't have been provoked to anger at all. Jeremiah 51, verses 24 and 25 says this, I will repay Babylon and all the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil that they have done. For in Zion, in your sight, says the Lord, behold, I am against you, O destroying mountain, who destroys all the earth, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the rocks. So this is talking about God and his wrath on Babylon, because Babylon was oppressing his people. Babylon had enslaved his people. And now God, because he had done that, then God was provoked into anger. In 2 Chronicles 36:16, it says, for they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of God arose against his people, till there was no remedy. God often does not send out his wrath, his harsh correction of evil, until there's no other remedy. He uses other ways of trying to talk with people. He sends prophets. He tells the Holy Spirit to talk to our hearts, right? He tries to convict us of our evil before we get to that point. But when God sees no other plan, no other remedy, he goes, okay, I am forced to do this, right? He's forced to do it, but only when there is no other remedy. He will use all other ways to kind of correct his people beforehand. So if we look at God in all his wrath, we're bringing it on ourselves, right? When we disobey God, the punishment of God is always equal to the crime, right? We are going to be punished because of what we do. If we go to the store on Sabbath and we're buying and selling, or we're going to the movie theaters on Sabbath, it might be a little bit different as if we kill 1,000 people, right? Our punishment kind of fits the crime, right, with our sins. And God is fair, and he is just, and he is loving. And because he loves us, he has to correct us. So let's move on real quick into Thursday. And Thursday, the title of Thursday is Show Compassion. And the second paragraph, I want to read that because it's wonderful. It says, in this regard, love is essential to God, wrath is not. Where there is no evil or injustice, there is no wrath. In the end, God's most loving action of eradicating evil from the universe also effectively will eliminate anger and wrath. And that is because never again will there be any injustice or evil. Forevermore, there will be only the eternity of bliss and justice in a perfect love relationship. There will never again be wrath, because never again will there be a need for it. What a wonderful thought, right? Because God is going to one day completely eradicate evil. And then once God completely eradicates evil, the wrath of God is not going to be there anymore. And that is a time where we all desire to live in, right? To be in heaven, to be able to live in a spot where we no longer have to be corrected by God, because he loves us and we're with him, and he is going to eradicate all evil. It's hard to believe, right? It's hard for me to believe, not to believe, but hard to imagine living in a world that doesn't have evil. And we're so accustomed to evil. We see things and it's just like nothing to us, where it's just such a horrible thing for God. Our minds are corrupted, and we think that, you know, things that are evil sometimes are okay. But to be able to live in a time where there will be no evil, it's hard to imagine. But I want to be there, though. So Thursday has us take a look at a couple of verses. The first one is Deuteronomy 32:35, and it says this, vengeance is mine and recompense, Their foot shall slip in due time, for the delay of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. I'm just going to read a couple of these verses real quick. Proverbs 20:22 says this, "Do not say, I will recompense evil. Wait for the Lord, and he will save you." Proverbs 24:29 says this, "Do not say, I will do to him as he has done to me. I will render to man according to his work." The last one that we're going to read here comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 21. It says this, "Repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peacefully, peaceably with all men. Beloved, and do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head." And Romans 12:21 ends saying this, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." So these verses say, vengeance is his, is God's, not ours. Wait for the Lord. We don't need to take action a lot. We need to wait for the Lord to take action, right? Do not do to others what we are, you know, don't do to others what they have done to us, right? Be better than what they have done. What, even though they deserve, because they did that to us, we don't need to do it to them. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not be overcome by evil. Be overcome by good, right? Because God has the right to bring down judgment upon people. It's not our job. It's not our job. So the lesson finishes with this, and I like this. In 2 Thessalonians 5:9, it says this, "For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." Our job is not to share out wrath. Our job, what our job is to do here, is to obtain salvation, to separate ourselves from evil. God is the one that can shed out the punishments, that can shed out the wrath, and all of that he does because he loves us. Again, if you would like a free CD or DVD of this lesson, you can go ahead and give us a call at 916-457-6511. Email us at csh@seccentral.org. Give us your name, your information, your address, and also give us this offer, C202-505. Thank you so much, everybody, for joining us for Central Study Hour.